So one thing I do want to look back at in Ephesians 4, if you just go back and we'll read verses 18 and 19 again. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And if that is not a better description of who we are by nature, I don't know what is. Yet all around these two verses is surrounded by the oneness of Christ and the difference between those who are past feeling and those who are not. And who makes thee to differ? Yet it seems like in our life, when I think about being past feeling, it seems like a lot of the times, if I'm honest, that's exactly where we tend to find ourselves, towards Christ. These feelings are not ours. These are not feelings we have toward each other. These are not feelings we have about something good that happens with our job. These even aren't sad feelings necessarily when somebody we love dies. These are feelings by themselves about what think ye of Christ. And that question really is answered by another question, is what does Christ think about you? And if we have any feelings towards him, that's where the answer is going to be found. And are we past feelings? Can we get past feelings? What happens if we do? And if we do, what is our hope? I mean, our most sincere feelings that we feel, and we feel a lot. I mean, our feelings are nothing but vanity, nothing but deceit, nothing but self-righteous. They're iniquity. I mean, they're not equal to anything God demands. And we see this in modern religion. You know, people all the time try to get people to feel bad about themselves to call on Christ as their personal Savior. And we all know this. Anything that in our feelings, if somebody can make you feel bad about yourself, somebody can turn around and make you feel good about yourself, and we still die in our sin. The feelings, when Paul talks about this here being past feeling, these feelings do not come from us. If we are not past feeling, that comes from Christ alone. These feelings are the result of being confronted with our own sin, and Christ alone does this. And when we're confronted with our own sin, it makes any other feeling we have ever had in this world pale in comparison. It makes them almost like they're imaginary, like they don't even matter. But the thing is, most of the time believers view their feelings towards Christ as cold. We see ourselves as a lot of times not even caring, and even worse, lukewarm. And we know what Christ said about lukewarm. He spews them out of his mouth. And this is a terrible state to be in, to be past feelings, to not care about the gospel, to have little desire to be where he is. And that's why when we're in a place like this, by his mercy, we have a desire to be here. That he says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, so will I be there in their midst. And the thing is, we're not saved by feeling. We'll never say we're saved by feeling. We tend to look to our own feelings and experience for assurance of salvation. I'm guilty of that. We always tend to look backwards, trying to find some assurance and feeling as to know that we're saved. But we're not saved by feeling or experience. But you cannot separate feeling from a believer when it's quick and made alive unto you from God, when Christ is revealed to their soul. And see, these feelings not only cause us to rejoice in Christ, but also to mourn when we hear the truth of the gospel. And if you would turn to Job 42, and this is just a perfect example of what I'm talking about, what the feelings of Christ causes us to do. And if we have true feelings, this is what it'll be. In Job 42, in verse 5, and this is Job talking. This is at the end of Job, and we all know what Job had been through. Most of it was not good. Most of it paled in comparison to what Job states right here, though. He says, I have heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. If we're not past feeling, that is the feeling that comes from Christ alone. Nothing else that happened in Job's life mattered any at this point. It all paled in comparison. And the thing is, until Christ opens our own eyes, we are absolutely blind to the fact that we are completely past feeling, have absolutely no desire to be where he is, don't even know we even don't have any feelings. And that's the most ironic thing. If there was something that was ironic with God, we don't mourn our sins or bow to Christ without him showing us that we absolutely are at enmity against him. And to us, when we think about this and think about our own feelings, it's kind of like in Luke when he says, and this is something we truly fear, when he says, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Because we see that as our own feelings is exactly that. Our best feelings are iniquity, which means they're not equal. I mean, you think about Pharaoh. He was sorry. It was not enough. I mean, Judas went and hanged himself after he delivered Christ. I mean, there was never enough feeling that was going to even come close to what Christ demanded. You know, the rich ruler, he went away sorry because his feelings were like filthy rags. They're never enough. But to be past feelings towards Christ is to have no emotion whatsoever. Be indifferent to the Word of God and no desire. In our flesh, we know we are capable of this. We know we are. And at many times we feel ourselves past feeling or in droughts of when we see through a glass darkly and we struggle to look to Christ. We look to our past experience for assurances. I'm guilty of this. We think in our minds, unless we're happy and rejoicing, then we can't see Christ, or somehow that makes us sure of our salvation. And the thing is, there is nothing we are not capable of. The only thing I know we are not capable of in the flesh at all is trusting Christ, looking to Christ, and believing. We are not capable of that. That's the only thing we're not capable of. And even Paul said, Paul knew this. He said, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. That's what Paul said. And the thing is, to be nothing in past feeling, just like in chapter 18 and 19, is ours by nature. We own that nature. That is exactly us. We're born and sold in sin, and our imagination and our mind is nothing but enmity against God. And I've read these before, but this is where our feelings come from. In Genesis, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And in Jeremiah, and they said, there's no hope, but we will walk all after our own devices, and we will every one do the imagination of his evil heart. So if we have feelings in ourselves, what else do we expect to come from that? If we are not past feeling, it can't be ours. And Spurgeon said this. He said that we don't even have the grace enough to know that we're past feeling. We don't even have the grace enough to know that. That we don't have the grace enough to know that we hate Christ, that we hate his sovereignty, and know that we are nothing. The only way we know this is God gives it to us. He gives us this knowledge. But to know we are nothing, to see our true nature, that's a gift of God alone. But the hope is, in Ephesians, that where there is saving faith in Christ, a regeneration of the dead, which is us. Christ said, I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal. Where there is regeneration from the dead, there will be feeling. And where there is a true experience, there will be faith. And that's God's faith in us, not our faith. Our faith, he said, if it was a grain of mustard seed, we could move a mountain. If that shows you what our faith is. And the one way I look at this, and this is just a comparison is I know Carl read not long ago in John about the vine, is comparing our state of faith and our state of feeling to a tree. And I have this wisteria tree in my yard, and I spend a lot of hours making it look real nice and getting the vines pulled out of the ground and trimming it up. But a wisteria, if y'all know what that is, it's a plant that has absolutely zero value. Zero. It's one of the ugliest plants you'll ever see. The wood, you can't do anything with it because it's too green and won't break. I mean, the leaves really look like no other good, pretty plant at all. There's no nutritional value. Even kudzu, you can bale kudzu and give to cows when there's a famine because they used to do that. But not wisteria. It looks like a mass of twigs and sticks. But the thing about wisteria, if you've ever seen it, for about 2 weeks, it's got this bloom that's purple. And I've had people say, man, I've never seen a plant that pretty. And you tell them it's wisteria, they don't know what you're talking about. But most of the time, I think this is how believers see their state of faith, their state of feelings. And if there's any blooms that come from it, that's Christ. Any fruit we have is Christ. You know, our faith, feelings and faith are like the branches during the seasons. In the wintertime, it's just a mass of sticks. In the summer, it's just green and ugly. But for a couple weeks, it blooms. But the thing is, like every other tree, what is important is the root of the tree. Christ said that I'm the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. And we see here the root of wisteria never changes. It's always the same. And this is pretty much how we see ourselves. He's the author. He's the sustainer. He's the finisher. He's the preserver of wisteria in our minds through all the seasons. It never changes. And like I said, Carl, in John 15, Carl read recently, he said, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Does that sound like a wisteria tree? For without me, you can do nothing. Christ says, for without me, you can do nothing. That's a pretty plain statement. To some people, that's offensive. But to people that look to Christ, that's absolutely comforting. To know we can do absolutely nothing, we are completely relying on Him for all things. And the thing is, this is pretty much my experience with my own feelings. And it seems to be the state of my faith as well. So why do we fear being past feeling? Why do we fear it? Because by faith authored by God, this is when we hear. So if you would turn to Habakkuk chapter 3, and that's near the end of the Old Testament, if that helps you any. And look at Habakkuk chapter 3. And this is what we hear when that faith and feelings are offered by God. In verse 16, he says, when I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself. Christ reveals that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up into the people, he will invade them with his troops. Even that statement's comforting. We have nothing to do with that. Although the fig tree in chapter 7, verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. You know, that's the root. That's what keeps us from being past feeling. Even though we see nothing else, we're completely bare from the seasons, there's always going to be feelings towards us from Christ. So, how is it made known to us? How are these feelings made known to us? Now, what is our assurance? We walk through this earth, like we said, we look through a glass darkly. Where are these feelings at? Why do we seem like we so rarely see them? And what the way Christ does this, in His mercy, in His grace, is He reveals to a dead and blind sinner the sense of pardoned sin. He doesn't reveal our sins to us. He reveals our pardoned sins to us. You know, we were once blind, but we now see. And this is not just our sin, but forgiven sin. Because without seeing the one who forgives, we will never call on Christ just seeing our sin. Spurgeon said we would be at the foot of a steep cliff, every bone broken by the fall. You know, where floodwaters of guilt would come over us, transgressions of sin would pile on us. And you know what we would do? If all we had was seeing our sin, we would still look to ourselves. We would still look to ourselves for deliverance. We would still have self-trust. We would not call on Christ. The only time we call on Christ is when He reveals who pardoned those sins, when He reveals Himself as a substitute, when He reveals to us salvation is of the Lord. Then that's the only time we will have feelings towards Christ. In Job, he says, "How many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgressions and my sin. Make me to know the deceitfulness and wickedness of my heart, and the one who forgives." And these are iniquities that Christ said, "I have passed by the iniquities of Israel." Teach us to know what we mean when we say, "Behold, I am vile." When we know what Job said, "I abhor myself." But the revelation as a result of saving faith, and it causes us to have assurance, and it's been granted that the covenant's been sealed. And he says this in Jeremiah. This is what in Jeremiah 31 says. He says, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me." This is a command. "From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." And that's a statement I can't reconcile. To know that God says, "I will no longer remember your sin," when we see it every day. And if you've ever had feelings towards God, if you've ever had Christ tell you that your sins are many, are all gone, and I've even heard one preacher say they were never there, I can't explain that. It's just like with the woman. He says, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. But he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven." And the knowledge and sound of that voice to our heart, to our soul, not of sin, but that your sins are forgiven, that creates feelings that infinitely exceeds any feeling ever that we ever had on this earth, any enjoyment by this world, if we've ever had that. And what this causes us to do is have more of a need of His blood, His righteousness, His intercessions. It causes our soul to say with Micah, he said, "Who is a God like unto thee that would pass by our iniquities when we are full of sin?" So when Christ does this, when He reveals Himself, causes feelings in our soul, through the revelation of pardoned sin, First, there's a sense of pardoned sin that God gives to a sinner. And this is a revelation of knowledge that you have been forgiven. Typically, or most of the time, it's the first time Christ ever deals with a sinner. This is the sense of the soul that beholds itself completely ruined, just like at the foot of the steep cliff. Broken, every bone broken by the fall, and the command by the word of God is to trust, to believe. The Holy Spirit begins this work of regeneration by quickening the soul, by making us known to who we are, known to our sin, known that we have rejected God, and that pile of sin will fall on us. And we look to every direction but Christ to find some kind of assurance. And a sinner that you, when you feel totally, completely undone with no reason to be saved, only at that point do we cast ourselves at the throne of grace. But the thing is, we don't wait for feeling or pardon to come to Christ. If you remember, when he talked to Lazarus, he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came forth, and this is the same call that he issues to every dead sinner. Without hesitation do we come forth. Without hesitation did Lazarus come. And as a result of this, Christ creates that new man that he talks about in Ephesians 4. And if you would turn to Job 33, which you're in Job just a minute ago, and we'll see what this looks like to a dead sinner. In Job 33, verse 21. And this is us, his flesh, and this is us by nature. And this is what Christ reveals to us when he does reveal sin. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones stick out. His bones that were not seen stick out. Yet his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one amongst a thousand, to show a man his uprightness. And see, this is sin revealed. If Christ and God left it alone at that, we would never come. This is the sin revealed to a dead man with no hope, aware of being past feeling, but you're also aware that you hate God and his sovereignty. We will still have self-trust, look to ourselves for deliverance. But if you look in verse 24, it says, "Then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom." And these words are when Christ reveals pardon sin, that substitute. Just like when he said to Abraham, "I will provide myself a lamb." And as soon as these words, as soon as this command is given, "I have found a ransom," you have hope. Read in verse 25. "His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him. And he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness." This is the feeling Christ gives to us. Only Christ gives this to us. And when Christ does this for a sinner, we will not be past feeling and have hope. So the second sense of pardon sin, and we say, you know, this is when Christ does first crosses a sinner's path and makes him to know that his sins are pardoned. So what about the rest of our life? You know, I still remember Rupert saying, and I think I said this before, that, and this was Rupert saying, he said, "I feel like the only time I ever called on Christ was the first time." So are we past feeling? But there is another sense of pardon sin. And as we go through our lives, it never seems sometimes that there's a time that we feel the joy that's as comparable with the first. Does that mean we're past feeling? We were pardoned before the foundation of the world there in the covenant of grace. But in our flesh, as God saves us daily, our experience is different as we move through life. And what this feeling is, what I've learned, is this feeling doesn't arise as forgiveness only as a sinner, but as a forgiven child of God too. A pardoned child that's already been forgiven, that's already faced judgment, that's been freed by the judge. And a lot of times, that, you know, I hear John talk about growing in grace. If we grow in grace, then why doesn't it seem like we feel more joys as time goes on? Why do we continue to look through a glass darkly and feel like we're past feelings? Because the truth is, growing in grace is a journey downward. And as we go through life, we experience that God must increase and we must decrease. We sink in our own self-esteem. We think less of ourselves as we go through life. But when we think less of ourselves, but he becomes that much more glorious and precious to our soul, that we need him more and more. And the thing is, Christ fulfilled all feelings in himself. In Hebrews 4, it says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Christ's feelings were perfected in his work. He felt all things, and we were made righteous in him. And if we're not past feeling, if we have these feelings as we move through this world and this life, it's because of our own sin. It's why we look to Christ for our feelings. And this daily need of pardon sin is what keeps us from being past feeling. If we go through life, like Rupert said, if we never feel like we call on Christ, if we never believe like we did the first time, if we never had that joyous feeling we had, that is Christ's providence working itself out in our life. Because it continually calls us to look to him alone for our grace and mercy. I mean, John said a couple weeks ago that we're saved before the foundation of the world. In time revealed, in our soul we're saved. We're saved daily. And then we're saved again when our faith is made sight. We talk about this a lot. We talk about salvation being today. Yet we continue to look backwards to assurance in the past instead of looking to Christ. And we'll look at an example of this, of salvation to a sinner daily. Salvation to a sinner that's been saved over and over again. And if you would, turn to Luke 22. And this is a story that we're all familiar with. In fact, I think in John or in Matthew, we recently talked about this. But this is the story of Peter. This is when Christ confronted Peter with the fact that you're going to deny me three times. And Peter said, "I'll never do that, ever." We would say the same thing. We would be no different. Say the same thing as Peter did. He told Peter, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny me that thou knowest me." In our own self-righteousness, Peter was what he did. In his own emotion, he said, "I'd never do that." And he continued in his unbelief, past feeling, denied Christ two times. But on the third time, in the presence of God himself, of the God-man, if you look at Luke 22, verse 60. And this is what Peter said. He said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately while he spake, the cock crowed. In verse 61, this is the only place this is recorded in the Gospels. In verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, and that was not by accident. He remembered how he'd said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. So how is this? How is Peter saved here? How is this the day of salvation? Because if you look in If you look in 2 Corinthians, here's what Christ said. He said, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So how was this the day of salvation? To keep Peter from being past feeling. Because here the God-man who turned and looked at Peter, and Peter just denied Christ 3 times. He was ashamed of Christ. He didn't want to be identified with him. Just like we are in the flesh. We can sit here and talk about Peter being a really bad sinner, but this is us exactly. We would do the same thing. So what did Christ see? When he looked at Peter, what did he see? So if you would turn to Hebrews chapter 2. When Christ turned and looked at Peter, what did he see in Peter? In Hebrews 2 and verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are the sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. That's what Christ saw. He is not ashamed of us. Here is Peter standing before Christ ashamed. And when Christ looked at Peter, Peter looked at him. That's what Peter saw. He saw a man standing before him who was not ashamed of him. And Christ did not look at him as a judge. There was no condemnation here. There was zero condemnation. For far as Christ was concerned, there was no sin. And this is after what Peter did. And how do we know this? Why is there no judgment here? There's no condemnation. This is Christ looking at a forgiven sinner. And in Isaiah 38, he says, O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind my back. And this is what Peter saw. And he wept bitterly. There's no sin. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness. And Peter wept bitterly. His sins are gone. They were put away before the foundation of the world. As far as the east is from the west, remembered no more. He was not ashamed of Peter. I cannot explain this, but to Peter, to any of us, there's no explanation needed for that. This is what Peter saw. Christ revealed it, not his sin, but his forgiven sin of the presence of the one who became sin. And he wept bitterly. This is feeling. This is how Christ reveals it to us. This is given by God. Because behold, for peace I had great bitterness. Well, that's not the feeling I want. I want to be joyous. But the feeling that we need is the one that puts us at God's feet looking for mercy. That's the only feeling we need. For peace, we have great bitterness. And it's like the song. It's one of my favorite songs. One verse says, and from my smitten heart with tears, two wonders I confess. The wonders of his glorious love and my own worthlessness. You don't have one without the other. That's feeling. For bitterness, we have peace. And for Peter, today's the day of salvation. This is salvation. This is what daily salvation looks like to a dead sinner. Again. And why is that? In Romans 5, it says, "Moreover, the law entered that offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." So why did grace much more abound here where there was so much sin? I'll tell you, the reason being is because when Christ looked at Peter, there was no sin. The sins were cast behind his back. They were gone. And to every dead sinner, grace will much more abound. So what do we say then? You know, shall we sin like Peter? Because we're not under the law but under grace? God said, "I forbid that." And to believers, when God says, "God forbid," that it cannot happen. He will not let it happen. Not because we don't believe, we don't trust, or we're ashamed. We're still all that. But because God forbid. And he will intervene with sufficient grace in our time of need, just like he did with Peter. Because his sins are cast behind his back. They're not there. And where sin abounds, does grace much more abound. The thing is, we won't weep bitterly. We won't have feelings until this point. And I pray that today is that day, every day. Don't look back. Paul said at one point, he said he was the pattern of salvation for those who would believe. And the more I read about Peter, I think Peter is the pattern for a pardoned sinner. Peter's one of those guys that I really relate to. He was a man that Christ said, "I'm not ashamed to call you brother." He constantly renews Peter. How often do we read of Peter doing this stuff? Again, constantly being saved by Christ. But what a better place to be. Constantly renews him, gives him sight, brings him to the throne of grace and gives him rest. Gives us help in times of need. And in great bitterness, we find peace in that, that we are not past feeling. So should we fear our finding ourselves past feeling? From my experience, as long as we're in this flesh, we will fear that. Because we know what we're capable of. We know if we look to ourselves, we will find nothing but death and vanity and self-righteousness. And if you turn to Psalm 62 real quick, even David speaks about this, but gives us hope at the same time. In Psalm 62, what is our? We're still the old man. We still have that. In Psalm 62, in verse 2, he said, in speaking of confidence in God, he said, "He alone, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." But David, knowing himself and us knowing ourselves in our flesh, it says, I shall not be greatly moved. But there is acknowledgement that we can be moved when in ourselves. But if you look just four verses down, he repeats himself. When we look to Christ alone, when Christ is our only hope, when everything we know that Christ demands is found in him, this is what David said. "He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved." And you see the difference there. In Christ, we cannot be moved. Christ said, "You can do nothing without me." If we look to ourselves, we'll constantly find vanity and self-righteousness. But in Christ, he only is my rock and my salvation. He alone. And so our hope, our desire, my prayer is that we should never be past feeling regarding Christ. I mean, to say that I don't fear that or I don't feel that, I wouldn't be telling the truth, because in our flesh, we know what we're capable of. But our hope should be that we are saved daily, that in Philippians, we talk about the conversations in heaven. It says, "For our conversation is in heaven," which is put off the conversations of the old man that we read in our text today. from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, deliver us from the body of this death, like Paul said, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And the word subdue is to conquer and bring under subjection. That is my prayer, that Christ would do to us, that we would not be past feeling. And what this does, it leaves no doubt or question as who is responsible for our salvation. No question as who is responsible. If we are not past feeling, who makes us to be so? Who causes the feeling in our soul? And my hope is that if these feelings cause us to have a lower thoughts of ourselves, but a higher thought of Him, then we have a reason to be thankful. And we are not fast feeling.